So good morning.
Good morning.
We're continuing on our study through the book of Judges. This morning we'll be in Judges 18. Just kind of as a review, the first several chapters of Judges after the introduction, we dealt with very specific people that God called as deliverers for the nation, military deliverers in that sense. We call them judges, and we studied through several different ones of them. Last one being Samson, which we covered 4 weeks in here, Pastor Kevin taught. So last week we kind of went to a different direction. The author of Judges began a story about a man named Micah. And as a review, let me ask you, what tribe is Micah from, Nathan? So we had a man named Micah, and we find out right at the beginning he was a thief, stole money from his mother. Later on, he returns the money, I think out of guilt and fear of being cursed. And his mother makes an idol, so this man Micah makes a shrine in his house. Along the way, a Levite comes by, and the Levite is looking for a place to live and to do stuff, do Levitical things, I would assume. And Micah invites him in and says, "Why don't you come in and be a priest to me?" And the Levite, being the godly, wise individual, says, "Sure. That sounds like a great idea." And I'm being facetious there. He obviously was not doing what God had called him to do. And so last week we saw the story of Micah and this Levite who forsook his calling from God, who forsook the occupation God had for him, and became the priest to this man Micah. Throughout the week, and you see the verse at the top of your notes there, Judges 17:6, we talked about this verse. "In those days there was no king in Israel." Again, was the bad thing that there wasn't a king?
God was their king.
God. Yeah. It wasn't that there wasn't a king in Israel that made it bad. It was there already was a king that Israel had rejected. God was their king. And God had set aside, this is how you're to do things. And Israel said, nope, that's not what we want. And because they did that, the next part of this verse, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody was choosing to do what they thought was best for them instead of seeing what God wanted them to do. I put this verse at the top of our notes because I think this continues on to this week. I think this is still going on here. This is a continuation of the story. You notice the title is Jonathan the Compromising Levite, the Danites, and Jonathan. So we're going to introduce a new crew of characters here in the story, and we'll see how this plays out here. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time together today in your word. I just thank you for just the message of hope this morning, Lord, and we don't think about it much, but the peace we have in you because of Christ's resurrection, and that, as Pastor Kevin explained, that we have hope that this isn't the end because Christ was risen from the dead, so will we. And just how, through our belief in what Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done, Lord, that we have everlasting life, and we'll attain to that resurrection of life, Lord. What a hopeful and good message, Lord. This morning as we study this passage, we'll see again just people making wrong choices and choosing to disregard what you have said and do what they want to do, Lord. And may that be just an admonishment to us, Lord, that we need to not be forsaking what your will is, what your commands are, but that we need to do what you would have us to do. Help us to learn from this lesson. Help us even to make a commitment to just in every way in our lives, just draw close to you and seek to do what you would have us do. Lord, I pray that you'd help us through this time, that we would stay focused and we would seek to honor you in the study, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Judges 18. Again, just to refresh and set the stage here, we know that there's this guy Micah. He's in Ephraim up in here. And he has taken in a Levite as a priest for his idolatrous religion that he set up in his home. So 18 verse 1 starts out, "In those days there was no king in Israel." And again, we talked about being no king in Israel, and I think, it doesn't give the second part of Judges 17:6 here, I think it's implied there's no king in Israel. Everybody's still doing what's right in their own eyes. So there's no king in Israel. "In those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent 5 men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, 'Go search the land, So they went to the mountains of Ephraim and the house of Micah and lodged there. So we see these Danite spies come to Micah's house. Now what's a spy? What's that, Jonathan? Yeah, they're more like scouts. They're scouting the land. If you think back in the Exodus where Moses sends the spies into the land, it's not that they're trying to undermine governments and assassinate dictators. They're scouting out the land. They're seeing what does this land look like. And so these Danites are following the same principle. They're sending spies out ahead of their people to look around the land and see, okay, can we find land? Is this a good land? Is this a land worth conquering? So I started us out to continue condemnation. We talked about that there's no king in Israel, but the Danites were seeking out an inheritance. Now, there's a problem here. How was Israel supposed to inherit their land? By lot. That's exactly right. God said, when you come into the land, you'll draw lots. And I actually have been reading this in my Bible reading in Numbers. You'll draw lots, and you'll get an inheritance. The larger tribes will get more inheritance. The smaller tribes will get lesser inheritance. And whatever your lot falls to you, that's the land you're supposed to go, and you're supposed to conquer the people there and take that land. Now, the Danites are showing up here. Remember, we're up here. Dan is farther south at this point. It's down closer to Judah. In fact, we know a judge from the tribe of Dan, don't we? Anybody remember a judge from the tribe of Dan? Samson, that's right. So the Danites were seeking inheritance, and they're actually not where they were supposed to be. They're supposed to be farther down here. On this map, it's here. I think I've seen other maps where it's even further south than this. But they're traveling north trying to seek out a land. Now, that's a problem. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing at this point. I put in Joshua 19, verses 40 and 41 here. It said, the seventh lot came out for the tribe of the children of Dan, according to their families. And the territory of their inheritance was Zorah, Eshtaol, Irshebesh, and it goes on to say more places. But I put that in there, that they already had a place that was allotted to them. Now, look in this passage here. Where were they coming from? Eshtaol, yeah, Zorah and Eshtaol. That's the first two places that were listed that came out as a lot for the tribe of Dan. So instead of staying there and conquering what God had given to them, they're like, let's go find someplace else. And if you notice in the passage here, it talks about that the inheritance among the tribe of Israel had not fallen to them. Well, obviously they knew where they were supposed to be. The reason it hadn't fallen to them is that they hadn't conquered the land they were supposed to conquer. If you remember at the beginning of Judges, it talked about that Israel failed in many ways to conquer the people that they were supposed to conquer. And I even read in Numbers, God says that if you don't go in the land and conquer the land, I'm going to use those people against you. And in fact, the things that I plan to do to them, I'm going to do to you. And so the tribe of Dan is failing here. They're supposed to conquer their own land, the land allotted to them. But they're saying, no, let's go find someplace else. We don't like this land. I don't know if it was too strong. Some commentators have said this is a drier, arid land. It's harder to grow things. It's more hostile land. Maybe the Danites said, this isn't a great land. There's better land in Israel. So we're going to send our people out. And I don't think this is the whole tribe of Dan. We'll see a little bit later that it's a smaller group. But this group said, we don't want this land. We're going to go someplace else. So that's what's going on here. So the Danites, they leave their land and they come to Ephraim. And it says here that they came to the house of Micah. And these are the spies, the scouts that are sent ahead, the five men that are sent ahead. They come to the house of Micah and they're invited in and they're lodging there. So Micah has them in. He's being hospitable. He's being a nice guy, I guess. So the Danites come to spy out. They come to Micah's house here as they're looking for this new land. So in verse 3, it says, while they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? He said to them, thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest. So they said to him, please inquire of God, that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous. And the priest said to them, go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way. So the Danite spies inquire of Micah's priest. Now, this is very interesting. They're in the house, and they recognize the Levite's voice. Where did the Levite come from? Does anybody remember? He was from a certain house, Bethlehem. Yeah, he's from Bethlehem. So he's Bethlehem's a little bit south and, I believe, west of Jerusalem. So he may have came up through the territory of Dan. spend some time with him. Remember, he was wandering around looking for a place to be. So he's from Bethlehem. But for some reason, the spies are here and they go, hey, the voice sounds familiar. Let's go check it out. Oh, it's the Levite. We remember that Levite. And so they ask him some very pointed questions. Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here? I remember reading one commentator. He said that what should have happened at this point is the Levite said, well, who brought you here? What are you doing here? Because remember, the Danites aren't supposed to be searching out other lands. They're supposed to be in their own territory that God gave to them. But that's not what happened. So the Danites, they question this Levite, and the Levite is happy to answer them. Well, Micah hired me. He brought me in the house. He gave me all this stuff, and I'm his priest now. You know, so he shares the information with them. So the Danites, at this point, decide, well, we got a priest here. Let's inquire of him and see if God is for our venture. Now, it's interesting here, if you look at the text, it says, please inquire of God. How is God spelled? It has lowercase in it. So they're asking, please inquire of Elohim. This could mean a lot of things. Elohim is a Hebrew term that's used for the God of the Jews. He uses the term Elohim, but Elohim is also a plural of the form El, God, so it could be inquire of the gods. These Danites are in the house where they found this Levite who says, I'm serving Micah and his idols. And so maybe they're even asking at this point, maybe they've already rejected Yahweh and said, ask of your gods and see if they're for our venture. So these Danites may not, at the very least, they should know better that if we need to go inquire of God, we need to go to the priest in Shiloh, not the house of Micah and his idols. But either way, they're not doing the right thing here by asking the Levite to inquire of God. They want a blessing on their venture. We're going forth, we're trying to fly new lands, ask God or gods if we can be blessed. And one of the commentators said, they don't seem to tell the Levite, hey, you're doing wrong by worshiping these gods. I think part of the problem is the Danites aren't doing what's right. So they inquire the Levite to ask the Levite to inquire God. The Levite answers them. Now, what does the Levite not do here that we see? He doesn't actually go to God and pray and say, God, reveal to me what your will is for the Danites. He gives them an answer. I don't know if this is right away or if he thinks about it a bit first, but look at his answer too. Go in peace. The presence of the Lord, and what does he use for God here? Yahweh. Yeah, he uses Yahweh or Jehovah. So remember, the Levite was doing this. Micah and the Levite both were doing this all last chapter, talking about how they think they're serving Jehovah, they're serving Yahweh, but they're ignoring his rules and what he wants them to do. But he brings up here, the presence of Yahweh be with you on your way. Now, does he tell them that their venture is going to be good? Does he tell them you guys are going to win a great battle, go forth? He kind of gives general answers. It's almost like, yeah, go, sure, it'll be good, fine, don't worry. Yeah. He doesn't really answer them in a very specific way here. Pastor Kevin.
I'm just throwing this out, I don't know. That's true enough, but he's a Levite functioning as a priest. Now he's functioning, in some ways, as a prophet.
Yeah.
So I guess, you know, once qualifications don't matter, sure,
I'll do that too. You want me to be king? I'll be king too. You know, it's like, it doesn't matter.
Football coach.
I'm a jack of all trades here. So, yeah, so he doesn't seem to have any problem making this statement that God is going to be with them. Again, and there's not a lot of detail here. Remember, the problem is if you're a prophet and you prophesy something that doesn't happen, what happens to you? You're supposed to be stoned, right? So maybe not giving any specifics, it's just like, I didn't really tell him anything. I can't be held accountable for what happens here. He's really not even doing a very good job as a prophet, if that's the role he's trying to say.
As good as a Chinese fortune.
Yes. And soon something nice will happen to you. Well, I hope so.
Because you come into a small fortune.
You come into a small. Yeah, that's a small fortune. There you go. So the Levite answers them, and it seems like he tells them what they want to hear. Go in peace. Go do what you plan on doing. The presence of the Lord will be with you. It'll be fine. He tells them what they want to hear. That's never good. A lot of times what people need to hear is what they don't want to hear.
Yeah.
Right? I know it's been true in my life. If I'm not following God, if I'm not doing what's right, I don't want to hear that, but that's what I need to hear. I need to hear somebody say, the Word of God says, Sean, you're supposed to be doing this, and you're not doing it. I had a friend, and I don't always agree with this. I think you can come away from a sermon or a message feeling uplifted, feeling encouraged. But she said, if I come away from a sermon and I don't feel like there's something I need to change in my life, then it hasn't worked right. I don't know if that always works that way, but if you're going to church for a year and there's nothing that you see in your life that you need to change, you're either not open to what the Word of God says or...
Or you need to change
the churches, yeah. Yeah. And I walk away from here all the time going, boy, there's another thing I have to fix in my life, right? So the Word of God works. And here, as God blessed our journey, the Levite could say, well, you know, God would have blessed you if you had stayed in Dan where you're supposed to be in the territory allotted to you and conquered the enemies. Go back there. Mm-hmm. He could have told them what they needed to hear. But he didn't. He told them, yeah, it's good. Go ahead. Go on. Do it. It's fine. So the Danite spies inquire of Micah's priest. Verse 7. So five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to their brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter into possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people in a large land, for God has given into your hands a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." Okay, so I have this. The Danite spies give a good report. They go and they spy out this place called Laish. I'm trying to see if it's on our map here. Laish is, if I remember right, it's north of here. It's almost in Manasseh. So it's much further north than where the land of Dan was, where they were supposed to be. They spy out Laish. They describe it as a safe place. Now, this could be safe in a number of ways. It could be that they're in a place where it's hard for anybody to attack them, to conquer them, because they're in a safe place. Or it could be a safe place, and as you read on, you see that they don't have a lot of strong ties. They don't have a strong defense. This is a safe place for us to go and conquer them, because they're not going to put up much of a fight. So it was a safe place. It says there were no strong rulers there. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. So part of going to battle, you lose your shame, I think, is what they're saying here. There's nobody to lead them against us. It also talks about there were no strong ties. They were isolated. They have no ties with anyone. They don't have any alliances. It's just them by themselves. They're isolated. They're alone. There's not a strong ruler. There's not a strong defense. This is a great place for us to go and conquer. And the spies give this report, and they come back, and they sell them all these things, and they say, "Arise, let us go up against them. Why should we even wait on this? We should attack this place, Laish." They say, "It's very good. Do not go to hesitate to possess land. When you go, you come to a secure people in a large land." The word "large" here could actually just mean a healthy land, a bountiful land. That's what a lot of commentators think it is here. The land is very good. It's bountiful. It produces a lot of crops for what we need. It is secure in a large place. So the Danites, they spy out this land. They see that's a great place. It's not well defended. The land is a good land. This is the perfect place for us. Let's go get them. Now, when you look at this and you see, after they say, "What is the report?" They say, "Arise, let's go up against them. We see the land is indeed very good." It kind of reminds you of the spies that came back during the time of Moses. And remember, they came back and said, "The land's really good." They kind of said the same thing. "The land's good. It's a land flowing of milk and honey. Look at the grapes we brought back. This is a great place. But remember, most of the spies, the 10 spies came back and said, we can't do it. The people are too strong. They're too fortified. They're too big for us. There's giants in the land. We can't do it. And only two people came back and said, no, we can. God's with us. If God has given us this land, we can conquer it. Let's go do it. And you look here, and at first you might read into this, that they're saying they're very confident that, hey, God's given this land to us. Let's go get it. But again, this isn't the land God gave to the Danites. They're not in the right place. They're looking at this land and saying, this is an easy pickings right here. This is easy for us to conquer. We want to go there and take this land because it's a lot better than the land we were given. It's a lot easier to conquer the land. We don't have to fight as hard. Basically, what I put down here, and you'll see this at the bottom of that box there, the Danites, instead of doing what was right, chose to do what was easy. The Danites, instead of doing what they were told to do, what God wanted them to do, they said, that's too hard. This way is a lot easier. This is what I'm going to do. And I think we need to be careful in our lives that we're not looking around saying, well, God told me to do this, but this seems really hard. So instead, I think I'm going to do this because this is easier. I'm going to do this because this is more comfortable for me. I'm going to do this because there's going to be a lot less conflict if I do this. God wants me to tell the truth at work, but if I tell the truth, I'm going to get in trouble. So I'm going to lie because that's going to make it easier, my job. It's going to make it easier to get along with people. I'm going to be able to keep my job if I lie about it. God wants me to tell the truth to my wife, but if I tell her this, she's going to be really mad at me. So I'm just not going to tell her, or I'm going to tell her something else. It's easier for me. Well, when is the truth not the truth? When does God not want us to tell the truth? And does God say, well, speak the truth, unless it's too difficult for you, then don't worry about it? He doesn't say that, right? The Danites were in this position. God told them, you conquer this land. They got there. They hadn't conquered the land. And they said, this is just too hard. Let's go find another land. Oh, here's a great place. Let's go conquer them. It's going to be easy. And it does, and we'll see later, it turns out to be very easy for them to conquer the land. But it's not where God wanted them to be. Pastor Kevin.
On the easy side, too, I relate at least to some degree of the spiritual nature of individuals. That's what they call spiritual disciplines.
Yeah.
None of them are easy. Right? Giving, praying, attending, exhorting one another, all of that that we do, reading our Bibles, none of that is easy at all.
No, it's not.
It's a discipline. You know, so I think it's easy to abandon the routine that, and Dan, it was a routine and a settling of doing something and where they were supposed to be when they were doing it. And it was a total abandonment, if you will, of God's established lifestyle.
Exactly. Yeah, that's true. And I like that, spiritual disciplines, because it's not the easiest way to do things.
It's a cross that we carry.
It's a cross that we carry. Take up your cross and follow me. You know, don't take up your easy chair, your lazy boy, and sit and watch me go. Yeah. So God doesn't command us just to do what's easiest. He commands us to be obedient to what He wants us to do. So the Danites, they're falling into this, that we're looking for an easier way than what God's plan is. So then, next verse, verse 11. And 600 men of the family of Danites, this is why I think it's a small portion of the tribe, because we'll see there's 600 men here. If you look at the census were in the tens of thousands for each tribe. So it's a smaller group. 600 men of the family of Danites went from there, from Zoar and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. They went up and encamped in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Therefore, they call that place Mahane-Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, do you know that there are in these homes an ephod, household idol, a carved image and a molded image? Now therefore consider what you should do. So they turned aside there and came to the house of a young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 armed men with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. So now the Danite army comes to Micah's house. And they're marching north. They're marching out of Zorah and Eshtaol, which is down. I'm surprised it's not on the map. It's so prominent. But it's down in here. And they're marching up here into Ephraim. And they come to the house of Micah. And the spies say, hey, did you know what? There's a shrine in this house. There's an ephod, there's household gods, there's a molded image, there's a carved image. What do you think we should do about it? These spies are not, don't seem to be the most morally good people in the world. They're stirring up trouble here. This guy has a shrine. What should we do, guys? So the Danites decide to come to the house of Micah. This has to be very interesting. Micah's house, and probably his house meaning more than his house, but his land that he has, his, you might think of it as an estate. They come to the gate, maybe to the far end of it somewhere, and these 600 men park themselves in front of the gate of Micah's house. And so they're there, and they stood at the gate. Pretty straightforward there. Verse 17, then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went to Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? And they said to him, be quiet, put your hand over your mouth, and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man, or that you be a priest to the tribe of a family in Israel. So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, the household idols, the carved image, and took his place among the people. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones, the livestock, and the goods in front of them. So a lot going on here. The Danites end up stealing Micah's idols and his priest. So the five men who had gone to spy out the land went into the house. Yeah, maybe they were welcome there. They had been there before. They knew at least where they were going. They knew the shrine was there and knew where it was. And they took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, and the molded image. So the spies went into the house. They took the idols there. Now the priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men. So he wasn't in the house. He was at the gate with the army, and he was probably trying to figure out maybe what was going on. What are the Danites doing here? Why are they parked in front of the gate of the house that I serve as a priest? And maybe he was a little afraid for his life, because if the Danites were at all being consistent with God, God told them they should do, that the Levite was in violation of God's law. So maybe he was a little concerned. I'm not sure why he was at the gate instead of in the house. So when these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols, these are the spies, and the molded image, the priest said to them, what are you doing? A good question. What are you doing? Right? So they said to him, be quiet and put your hand over your mouth. This is, the polite way of saying, shut up. We don't want to answer your questions. It's none of your business. We'll see this. The Danites are not the most polite people, it seems like, in this whole story. They're very straight-spoken, but again, this will not be the only time they tell somebody to be quiet and put their hand over their mouth. And then they say, and come with us. And now we're going to sweeten the pot a little bit. Be a father and a priest to us. And then let's make a comparison here. Is it better for you to be a priest to one guy? Or is it better to be a priest to a whole bunch of people, a whole family in Israel? You're a priest to this guy, or you're a priest to just a whole large group of people. Pastor Kevin taught about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. The third one is the pride of life. I think this is where they're going with this. You're a little priest of a little house. You can be a big priest of a big group of people.
Probably affect his income, too.
Right? Yeah. Yeah, they didn't discuss income here, but if you're going to be a priest over 600 men and their families and stuff, they're probably going to supply for you. They're probably going to give you stuff, and more than the 10 shekels of silver and the change of clothes and the sustenance, they're probably going to get a lot more than that. So there's probably a little bit of a lust of the eyes there, too. So the priest's heart, it says, then the priest's heart was glad.
God calling you to the Danites.
Yeah, yeah. It's almost like, remember, he was excited to be serving as a priest for Micah last week. He was glad that he had a place to go and he was serving as a priest. And now it's even more glad. God must be blessing him even more, because now this great group of people came and they want me as their priest. He's very happy about this whole situation. Things are going the right direction for him.
The price is right.
The price is right.
Right here, right.
God's blessing.
You know, the thing that I have at times struggled with is watching very wicked people do very well in the world. and looking around and saying, that person, they cheat, they steal, they lie, and they're the CEO of a multi-billion-dollar corporation and living a life of luxury, traveling where they want to go. God, why is that right? I'm trying my best to serve you and do what's right, and I'm struggling from paycheck to paycheck. Why? Success, material success, worldly success does not guarantee that you are walking with God. And there are times, even in history, where people saw somebody who was doing very well financially or doing well in status and thought, well, they're really godly people. And that's not how God works. Just because you see somebody, and then the same as if you see a path that says, this is a very successful path, but it causes me to compromise what God wants me to do, it doesn't make it the right path because it becomes a successful path.
They have the reward. When people do that, when they experience that in their life, that's their reward.
Mm-hmm.
We're basically, do what Colossians says, is to seek those things which are above and not the things that are on the surface.
That's exactly right, yes. And so here, the Levite here sees this direction where this is going to be an increase for me in status, an increase for me in wealth, an increase in me for this is going to be a large promotion for me. And he thinks, this is a great thing. My heart's glad. I'm glad to do it. But he's outside of the will of God. He's not doing what God wants him to do. Just because he's having financial success at this point, just because he's having this change in status, this positive change in status, doesn't mean that that's God's blessing him in doing that. Yeah. So the Danites tell him not to question them. They offer him this promotion. The priest accepts. His heart was glad. And he helps to steal the idols now at this point. So he's gone beyond just being like, well, I'll join you to let me help in the crime. You want to get these idols out of here? I'll get them out of here for you. I'll carry them out myself. So he's gone from not doing what he's supposed to do as a Levite to leading a false religion. Now he's become a thief and stealing these idols and being a part of that. And so he's really not doing what God wants him to do.
And disobedience at any level, I think you have to
do it. I do, yes.
It just sets us up. There's no reason to think that a man who is violating God at so many levels is somehow going to honor God at this level.
Right.
It's just not going to happen.
Even like, and I forgot to bring this up a little bit earlier, but even when, what should the Levite have said to the Danites about, you shouldn't be here, you should go back? Well, how is he going to say that when he's not supposed to be there? Right. He's already violating what God wants him to do. He's not going to suddenly turn righteous and go, well, you guys are totally wrong here.
He compounds the problem and can't help it.
And he can't help but compile it, yeah. So the priest was glad. He helps to steal the idols. And then the army departs. And I want to draw this up because I think this is interesting. So the army departs. We have Micah's house. That's his house. And the army departs, and look what they say. They put their little ones, their children, in front. And it says, I think it says, with their household goods. The livestock and the goods in front of them. So they got the livestock up here. And the goods, somewhere up in here. And then they have the 600 armed men here. And they're following behind here. They're going this direction. And over here is Laish, the town that they're trying to conquer, right? How often, when you're going towards an enemy, do you put your children and your livestock and your goods in front of the army? That doesn't seem like a good strategy to me.
It's a strategy, but what you're looking at is you're seeing somebody coming at you, and you think in the realms of peace, because the children and livestock are coming at you, and you drop your guard.
I think it's a different strategy. I think they just stole an idol. They just stole a priest from this guy Micah. So the next thing is that our young friend Micah, they figure he's going to come this way. So instead of leaving our goods and our children there, where maybe Micah grabs some of our children and holds them hostage, I don't know, grabs the goods back, we'll put the armed men there so we can deal with Micah when he comes. So the Danites are even thinking strategically here, okay, we're going to have a confrontation soon. Let's make sure that we got our strength where the confrontation is going to be. And we've seen the story. This is exactly what happens here. Micah confronts the Danites. So when they were a good way from the house of Micah, The men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. So the men in Micah's house. Who are the men in Micah's house? Well, we know there's Micah. He would be a man.
Sons, because he made one of them.
Yeah, he had to at least. Yeah, he has to have at least one son because there was one that was he appointed a priest before the Levite came, and possibly more. He probably had some servants. So let's take a high estimate on this. Micah came from a wealthy family, discussed, because of the 1,100 pieces of silver. It was probably a lot of money. Let's go. He has 50 to 100 men with him. And that's on a high estimate. It might even be less than that.
That's just cats, dogs,
turning. Yeah, it's whatever he can gather. You know, by men, it's like, you know, we got the baby strollers out with us, too, for our young boys. That's high. It might even be lower than that. I'm thinking at the very high estimate, Abraham was super, super wealthy, and he had 318 men in his house. I'm guessing Micah has less than that. I'm guessing, and we'll see, this is, again, very early in the conquest of Israel. I don't think there'd be opportunity for them to gather up a bunch of servants and stuff at this point. They're still conquering the land. So I'm guessing it's less than this, but let's get a rough estimate of 50. Let's go with 50 just for the fun of it, okay? It doesn't tell us in the story. So the men of Micah's house, they pursued, did I read this? Yeah, I probably haven't read it. Okay, so when they were a good way away from the house of Micah, the men who were in the house near Micah's house gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they called out to the children of Dan. So they turned around and said to Micah, "What ails you that you have gathered such a company?"
Yeah.
The kind of question is, I think they know what ails them. They're just trying to, the false pretense here. We're willing to work with you. Come on, let's talk about it. So he said, "You have taken away my gods, which I made." There's a problem there. "And the priest, and you have gone away. Now what more do I have? How can you say to me, what ails you?" And the children of Dan said to him, "Don't let your voice be heard among us." So here they go again. "Lest angry men fall upon you and you lose your life with the lives of your household." Then the children of Dan went their way, and Micah saw they were too strong for him. He turned and went back to his house. So Micah chases after them. You know, he's going to confront these guys. You've stolen my stuff. So the men from Micah's house pursue and overtook the men of Dan. I think this makes sense. You got an army moving. They're moving with all their goods, with all their weapons, and apparently with their families too, because they have their children and their livestock and stuff. So they're going to move a lot slower. The men of Dan are probably coming by themselves. They're not bringing everything from the house with them. According to Micah, it sounds like he doesn't have anything else. That's probably not true either. So the Danites, they question Micah, why are you pursuing us? Why have you come out? What's wrong? What happened? Feigning ignorance, I don't know. So Micah answers, you've taken my stuff. You've taken my gods. You've taken my priest. And like I said, he says here, now what more do I have? Well, he has his land. He has his family. I assume he has livestock, so he has his livestock. He apparently has men with him, so he has servants. So, yeah, Micah's playing a little bit of a pity party here. You're taking everything from me. I don't have anything else. And the Danites just aren't going to deal with this, so they command Micah not to pursue this matter. That's the nice way I put it. They told him to cover your mouth. Don't let your voice be heard among us. Again, a nice, polite way to say, shut up. We're not going to deal with you. And then they threaten Micah, of all things. If you don't stop talking, angry men are going to fall upon you and your family. Yeah, basically, the angry men being the 600 men that are there for the army. You want to fight a battle, we're all ready. So you just keep talking. You just keep talking, and you'll see what happens. And so the children of Dan, they're done. We're going off to Laish. And Micah, being the brave soldier, says, brave servant of God, says, look, you stole my stuff, that's wrong. No, again, he can't say that because he's not doing what's right either. And so he sees that the 600 men are much more powerful than him, and he says, I'm going back home. He slinks away. And again, he doesn't have a moral place to stand on. He's already rejected the truth of God. He's already set up his own system of religion. He's set up his own idols. He's turned away from the things God has told him to. Remember, he's within walking distance of Shiloh. He can get there matter of hours, probably, to a place where God's worship is set up, and he's rejected all that. So he doesn't have a place where he can say, look, you guys are wrong, you've done what God has told you not to do, you need to give back the stuff that I did that was wrong that God told me not to do. You know, he can't say that. And so his only option is either to fight, and he sees he can't do that, so his other option is I'm going to go back to my house and give up. And Micah's idol is gone, his priest is gone, his false religion is gone, and that's maybe a good thing for him, but I don't think it changed his heart at all. So Micah confronts the Danites. The Danites tell him to go away, and he does. Verse 27. So they took the things Micah had made, and the priest who had belonged to him, and went to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and they struck them with the edge of the sword and burned the city with fire. There was no deliverer because it was far from Sidon. They had no ties with anyone. It was a valley that belongs to Beth-Rahab. So they built the city and dwelt there. And they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born to Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. So the Danites conquered Laish. They took Micah's idols and priests to Laish. They attacked Laish. People of Laish had no one to deliver them. They were, again, they were isolated. They didn't have a strong ruler. They were far away from probably the people that I identify with, the Sidonites. So there's nobody to come and rescue them. And the Danites had an easy conquest. And the Danites then rebuilt the city and dwelt there, and they named the city Dan. You know, let's honor our forefather by, you know, slaughtering a people that we weren't supposed to conquer, by leaving a land that we weren't even supposed to be in. We'll call the city after the name of our forefather Dan. How special is that, right? Interesting enough, there's archaeological evidence. They actually know where the city is. They found the site. And there's a couple, they call them stratas, different areas that they dig in. And there's a lower strata where everything has been burnt basically to the ground. And then there's a strata right above it where everything has been rebuilt. And not to say that archaeology proves the Bible shows that it's accurate, and we can see that by archaeology. I mean, so we trust the Bible, and the facts will line up around it. Interesting enough, Joshua 19:47, early in the lesson we read from Joshua 19:40 and 41. In verse 47, it says, the borders of the children of Dan went up beyond these. Beyond what? Well, Joshua 19:40 and 41 was the land allotted to them, the land that they drew by lot. And the border went beyond these. Well, why did it go beyond these? Because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem. And Leshem is another name for Laish. And took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called Leshem Dan after the name of Dan, their father. So in Joshua, whoever wrote Joshua during that time, this had already happened. This is very early still in the conquest. This may have been, this story may be happening contemporary with when Joshua is even still alive. It's quite possible. So interesting that the reference is in Joshua there, and then later on we get the story here in Judges. Verse 30. Now, this one I want to camp a little bit on. This is there's a very good application in this last section here. So the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image, and Jonathan, the son of, who's Gershom?
Something related to Moses.
Yes. Here we read the son of Manasseh. Well, okay, we'll talk about that in a second. I'm not going to give it away yet. The son of Manasseh and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. Okay, so we see we have the priest, the Levite's name now. So the Levite, we got a name finally. At the very end of the story, his name is Jonathan. Jonathan is the son of Gershom. And the son of
Manasseh,
like that. So, Manasseh, who's Manasseh? Son of Joseph.
Brother of Ephraim.
Okay, in Hebrew, and I'm going to write left to right. This is hard writing left to right. Have you ever tried this? Manasseh is four letters. M-N-S-H. There was another guy who's pretty famous who has very similar spelling of name, M-S-H. And this guy is Moses. And what seems to be the best explanation of what happened here is the Hebrew scribes, when they went to write this, didn't like that. We saw that Jonathan was the grandson of Moses, so we're going to add an N in the name. Name him after one of the most wicked kings Israel ever had. And protect Moses' name. And so that's why we get the translation of Manasseh in our text.
And for what it's worth, Manasseh is not from the tribe of Levi.
Yes. He is not. He's from the tribe of...
Exactly.
Thomas?
Well, and if he's the grandson of Moses, that explains why the Danites might have heard of him, you know. Probably has a little bit of a
recognition. Yeah, oh, there you go. I didn't even think of that. But yeah, they recognize the voice of Jonathan, maybe because he is the grandson of Moses. There's a little bit of a celebrity in that sense. Maybe. So now we see that we have Moses. I'm going to just cross it out and say it's Moses. I think it's pretty evident. His son Gershom and then his son Jonathan. Now, what kind of man was Moses? What was one of his titles, one of his most famous titles? He was called the what of God?
Friend.
He was called the friend of God. Moses was a man who led Israel for 40 years. Moses was a man who spoke face to face with God. Moses was a spiritual giant. I mean, he had his problems. He struck the rock the second time when he wasn't supposed to, right? So he had some anger issues. You know, he wasn't perfect, but this was a guy who was, for the most part, all of his life, walking with God and seeking to do what God wanted him to do. So what happened between Moses, this man who loved God and served God, and just two generations down, we have a man who's rejected the things of God, who's not doing what God wants him to do, who's doing what's right in his own eyes. How does that happen? Now, certainly Moses isn't responsible for what his grandson does, right? We're each responsible for our own decisions we make. But how do you go from somebody who was the guy who personally received the law from God? I mean, he got it, and then he taught it to the people. Not only taught it once, again, 40 years later, we know in Deuteronomy, he went through and taught it again. We certainly knew the law, knew what God expected of his people. How did that not get translated down to his grandson? We say that seems ridiculous, but think about people you know, the godly people, who their children, their grandchildren are not walking with God anymore. It happens more often than you think. The spiritual success of Moses does not necessarily mean that his children, his grandchildren, are also going to be spiritually successful. They have to make that decision for themselves. I want to look at this. I'm going to talk about this in our discussion at the end here too, so we'll come back to this in just a second. So we see the Levite's identity as Jonathan, Moses' grandson. And he and his sons and his descendants on continued in this practice. Now, what seems to be more likely, you know, Moses was a godly man, his grandson wasn't. His grandson was not a godly man, and his descendants continued that ungodliness. It's hard to break out of that cycle once you get there. So, interesting. His sons served as priests. And again, at the end of the story, the author says, and the place that God's place of worship is at Shiloh. Shiloh, again, being right here. And these Danites were probably just north of Ephraim, right up here. Not very far from Shiloh. They had the opportunity to go to where God had set up his tabernacle and worship. And they rejected that and did what was right in their own eyes. They stayed with what was easy, yeah. Yeah. So looking at the bottom here, I left this quote in from last week. It's a really good quote from Kenneth Way. When God's people disregards God's authority and instruction, they may become indistinguishable from those around them. You know, we're called to be different. We're called to be holy. We're called to be a light to the world. If we're not careful to put ourselves under God's authority, under his instruction, and to follow and obey, we may become just like the unsaved people all around us. And we need to be careful of that. So three lessons here. Number one, when we disobey God, it becomes easier to continue to disobey. We see this on a couple levels here. Danites, they disobeyed God. They didn't stay where God had allotted them land, and they said, we're going to go someplace else and conquer something because it's easier. And they did that, and then, oh, here's idols, let's steal them. Oh, here, let's set up our own religion. They just kept on continuing in their sin. Once you start, your conscience gets numb to that. You start going, it's not a big deal, it's not a big deal. And pretty soon you're doing things you never thought you would have.
Yeah.
You look at Jonathan. Jonathan started out, he was just going, finding a place where he could be, which wasn't wrong. We looked at that. The Levites had permission from God to travel around and find where they felt they wanted God where they felt God wanted them to be serving. So he could do that, but then he encounters Micah, joins on to be his priest. Then next thing you know, he's stealing idols for the Danites, and now he's a priest to a whole tribe. And so when we disobey God, it becomes easier and easier to continue to disobey him. I think there's a saying that the first step is always the hardest. I think that applies here. You know, it's maybe it takes a lot to get you to turn away from God, but once you start doing it, it's just a continual road you go down. We need to be careful of that. Obedience takes a continual, that's the second word here, continual effort. This is not something you can say, well, I read my Bible this morning, I did what was right, now I'm safe the rest of the day. Every decision we make, every thought we have, we need to subject it to what the Word of God says. It's a continual effort. It's something that we cannot relax on. If we start relaxing on it, we're going to go astray. And I asked, how are you striving? I use the word striving purposely. How are you striving to be obedient to God? It's not a sit back and let God do it. It's a, how am I working to do what is right and to honor God and obey Him? How are you striving to be obedient to God? I hope you are. Number two. God's way is often not the easy way. Some things are easy, like when we have fellowships and we have food. It's easy to eat, right? No. Wins life first. God's way is often not the easy way. Obedience takes commitment and strength. We need to be committed to doing what God wants us to do. We need to be strong to keep working at it. And I asked, are you seeking to do what is easiest? Or are you seeking to do what's right? And most of the time, I would say that the easiest is not the right way. 99% of the time, probably, the easiest way is not the right way. So what are you seeking to do? Are you seeking to be comfortable in your life? Or are you seeking to do what God wants you to do? And this third one. This is this last point in verse 30 here. Parents have a responsibility to teach their children the truth and pass it on to them. And there's going to be a number of things here. So first of all, and we talked about this, Pastor Kevin talked about this on Wednesday night, who teaches the believer? One of them is the parents teach a believer, right? So I'm not sure I put any new verses in here that you haven't seen before. God wants fathers to admonish and train their children, to teach their children, to raise up a child in the way he shall go. These are all commands to us, so we need to be passing on the truth. I think that being here in the service of the church on Sundays and Wednesdays is a great thing. I'm proud to bring my kids here to hear the Word of God.
Yes.
But it doesn't stop there. It's not Pastor Kevin's responsibility to make sure our children are doing what's right. God wants us as parents to be training up our children. Somewhere along the way, I'm not sure where, there may have been that missed in this progression here between Moses and Jonathan that they weren't getting the instruction that they needed from their parents. I'm not saying that it makes it the parents' fault, but that contributed it maybe. While parents are not responsible for their children's actions, we are commanded to train them. Now, there's another side of this. As children, what's your part? As children, the spiritual walk of our parents does not guarantee spiritual success for you or us as children. Just because our parents are doing what's right doesn't mean that we're automatically going to do that. There used to be this cute phrase in Christianity. I don't know if people still use it anymore, but God doesn't have grandchildren. And the idea is that just because your parents are saved and walking with God does not mean that you're saved and walking with God. So as children, what are you going to do? Well, number one, you need to make that commitment yourself. Your parents can't make that commitment for you. Your parents can't choose to do what's right for you. So you need to make that commitment. Then number two, you need to put yourself under the teaching of God's Word through the teaching of the church, through what your parents have to share with you, and through being in your Bible and studying it yourself. You have to be doing all these things in order to be able to do what's right. And somewhere along the way, Jonathan decided, I'm not going to do what God has told me to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm not going to worry about what the Word of God says. And he had the law. I'm not going to worry about what the law says. I'm going to do what Jonathan wants to do. I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. So I asked a couple questions here. Are you taking, this is to the parents, are you taking responsibility to train your children seriously? Are you taking that? I think, I know there's a lot of what we call senior saints here. I think you still have the opportunity to influence your children. My parents are older, and you know, I listen to them. I learn from them. I think I think that our theology doesn't always line up, which makes it a little harder sometimes, but I respect them and I want to learn from what they have to say. So I think even at that age, but for people my age who have children, am I taking that seriously? I guess I can ask myself. What does this look like? What does passing on truth from one generation to another look like? How can you do that? And I think I've given you some ways in here. You know, good, you're bringing your kids to church. Awesome. Good start. But be talking about the things you learned. Be talking about the sermons. Be talking about the lessons. Discussing how this applies in our life. You know, we learned about the resurrection. How does that supply? How does that apply in our lives? How does that affect us each day? So what does that look like? And children, are you paying attention to what your parents are giving to you? Are you focused on learning from God's word? You know, there's again, looking at this, Moses. You can't say enough good things about Moses. In fact, who appears at Jesus' transfiguration? It's Moses and Elijah. You know, I don't know if that means that they have the position of highest honor, that these are two of the greatest guys ever, but that says a lot, I think, that Moses was there. Moses, just great man of God, and then his grandson just totally rejected the things of God and did his own thing. And how does that happen? We need to pass on the truth that God has given us to the next generation, to the next generation, to the next generation. We need to be diligent at doing that. And the next generation has to be willing to live by that. And all with God's help, right? So, I know not the happiest of lessons here. Any thoughts or questions?
This is Gary Inrig, Hearts of Iron, Feet of Clay. And it starts at page 277. It says here, Judges 18:1 states that the tribe of Dan was seeking an inheritance for themselves to live in. For until that day, an inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. We are not to understand from that statement that Dan had been omitted when Joshua divided up the land. Joshua 19 makes it clear that their assigned portion was between Ephraim and Judah, stretching out to the Mediterranean. Dan had refused to trust God by driving out the Amorites. As a result, Judges 1:34 indicates that Dan was forced into the hills and reduced to living in two towns. Dan was left with two choices. As a tribe, they could repent of their unbelief and trust God to keep his word as they entered into the battle against their enemies. That was God's will. Or they could look for a new area, a comfortable place where the natives were unprepared, undefended, and vulnerable to a sneak attack. Dan chose the easy place and the easy way. They found it far to the north in Laish, a quiet area colonized by some Phoenicians who were isolated from any allies. God had called Israel to war, and Dan had refused to fight his battle. But it was not because they were committed to peace. They were dedicated to ease. Why fight Philistines when you can blitz Laish? Why stand when you can run? Dan's love of ease went hand in hand with their turning to idols. The five spies did not go to Shiloh to discover the will of God. They went to Micah's shrine and hired a priest. They knew what the living God wanted, but they wanted a man-made God who would fit their lifestyle without making any demands. That is why before they ever attacked Laish, they seized Micah's idols and set up Jonathan to be their priest. There is no greater danger faced by North American Christians than the love of ease. It is so tempting to carve out a Laish for ourselves, a quiet little island of peace where we can live in affluence and forget all about the needy world outside and the enemies of the gospel and the radical claims of Jesus Christ in our lives. Why fight when we can sleep? Why sacrifice when we can settle down? One thing is obvious. If you want to live in Laish, you must become an idol worshiper. No consistent New Testament Christian can live a life of ease. No lover of the cross can retire from God's mission in the world. If you want to settle down into life as a comfortable Christian, casually unconcerned about the need of men and women and the call of God, you are going to have to serve an idol. Oh. And then he goes on to say the future of Dan. He says they're not listed as a tribe in First Chronicles, where the tribes are listed, and they're also not listed in Revelation, where it lists the 144,000 of every tribe. Dan is left out.
Wow.
So, huge.
I don't know if I can add anything to that. So
I couldn't either. I mean, I just had to read it because I couldn't summarize it. Yeah.
Any other thoughts or questions? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for this time in your word. Lord, help us not to get complacent in our Christian life, that we would fight, that we would strive to do what's right, to know what you would have us to do, and to seek it out in our life. Lord, let this be an example to us, not how to live, but how not to live, that we would take from it and we would be committed to doing your way. Lord, I'm just so thankful for this group of believers. I'm thankful for the fellowship we share. May we encourage and build up one another and strengthen each other for your work in this place. Lord, thank you for all you bless us with. In Jesus' name, amen.